June 1st when God says yes.
Guide our thoughts. Lord, we ask for your anointing on this time and help us learn and grow, be comforted, challenged, equipped. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you may know, last weekend I was in Houston, Texas. Cindy and I have a sister that lives there, and my wife and I flew down to visit her. I flew down a few days earlier than Kathy was able to, and part of the reason I did that was I wanted to reconnect with my sister's life in Texas. I hadn't been there in a while. I don't know if you've ever been to Texas, but things are pretty different down there. For example, my sister owns a horse, just so you know. My sister Megan, she owns a horse. Now, she doesn't keep the horse in her backyard or anything like that. She keeps her horse out of a friend's ranch about 30 miles away from where she lives. And so we were able to drive out there one morning, and I got to meet her horse. Very exciting. But what was even more exciting for me was her friend owns a large ranch, about 400 acres, I think it is. And she used to raise thoroughbred horses that would go into racing. She used to raise and train racehorses. She traveled all around the country to all the famous racetracks. So she had a pretty amazing ranch that she gave us a tour of. But the best part of all that was Lansing was able to be a real dog. Yes. See, she had two ranch dogs that were Labrador Retrievers, and we were able to let him loose and just let him play out of harness, off the leash, and wow, did he have a good time. 400 acres to roam about, horses to chase, rabbits to chase, other dogs to play with. He was having a blast. But my sister Megan was kind of chuckling because every once in a while, Lansing would rush back to me. And it was almost like he was checking in. Like, he couldn't quite believe that he was allowed to be free. So he kept checking back, going, "You sure you don't have any work for me to do? And you need me to guide you around? Or am I supposed to help you now or anything?" He would do this weird check-in thing every so often. This is the dog that, you know, is used to being hours and hours at an airport or on planes where he's just a professional and he's a working dog and he's very helpful. Or he's helping me around Modesto and listening to 16,000 recitations of the sermon, you know. He's a trained professional. He's not used to being that free. So every once in a while, he would check back, like, and it was so much delight for me to say, "No, you go and play. Yes, you're allowed to be a free dog. Go run, chase the horses." And he loved it. But he just couldn't quite believe it. And it kind of reminded me of the way we are sometimes. We have this freedom in Christ. We have the access to God through prayer, but sometimes we don't believe it. You know, sometimes we forget that God is that excited to hear from us, and we are free to pray at any time, at any place, anywhere. We need to be able to do that on a regular basis. And remember that just like I was delighted to tell Lansing yes, he was free to play, God is delighting to tell us yes. He delights to tell us yes. Within his will and within his plans for good for us, he is delighted to tell us yes. Because sometimes I think when it comes to prayer, we almost think of God as some stern, severe military commander, you know. We shouldn't bother the general with the little things. I actually had a friend that grew up with her dad being a colonel in the army, and she was always told, "Don't bother the colonel with anything that's tiny and minute and trivial." No, God's our Heavenly Father. He wants us to come into His presence and share with Him whatever's going on at any time, any place, whether it's trivial or something big or something small. Go before God. Share with Him. Pray anytime. Pray about everything. And then remember that God delights in saying yes. I think sometimes we think God may be, you know, that severe, stingy kind of God that will only distribute a certain number of yeses. So you better not waste them on the small things. You better save them for the bit. No. Scripture tells us clearly that God is a generous, good God. In Luke 11, Jesus talks about if you, being earthly parents, are able to give your children good gifts, how much more so will your heavenly Father give us all that we need? He'll delight within His will to give us as all that we need. He delights in saying yes. He delights in saying yes. And I think so often we forget that God says yes a whole lot. When God says yes, sometimes we kind of take it for granted and we tend to focus on other things. But God is saying yes within His will all the time to us. Today, that's what our scripture is about. When God says yes. It's a great passage about Elijah and the widow in Zarephath. She's an amazing example of faith, as is Elijah. So if you look with me at this passage, we're going to study just that first section first, chapter 17, verses 8 through 12. See, Elijah is the prophet of the Lord. And sometimes God says yes before we even ask. Sometimes God says yes before we even ask. That's the example right here. Elijah is the prophet of the Lord, and God is saying yes to him and providing for him before Elijah even asks. Just a little background for you. The beginning of chapter 17, Elijah, the prophet, has gone before King Ahab. God had told him, take this word to the king, Israel has sinned against me, has sinned consistently, and the hammer is about to fall. The consequence, God says, I'm not going to allow it to rain for years. Elijah has to go before the king and share that not so good news. King Ahab reacts badly, and Elijah has to flee for his life. Elijah's been out camping in the wilderness. God's been providing for him just before this. But that situation has come to an end. And now in verse 8, God is providing for Elijah by directing him to the village of Zarephath and a certain widow. And if you notice in verse 9, God's even directed the widow to help Elijah. God has said yes before Elijah even asked. He set all this up. He arranged all this. Elijah arrives at the village. He can tell two things right away about this widow. She's gathering sticks, and what that tells him is, one, she has no male in her life to do this chore for her. She has no husband. She has no son old enough to gather firewood. She has to do it by herself. That tells him she's a widow. And two, it tells her that she's poor. She doesn't have enough money for fuel. She can't buy the fuel, and she doesn't have a servant to send out to collect it. So at least me at that point, I would have said, God, you know, couldn't you have sent me to a wealthy individual to take care of me? I mean, a poor widow? Come on, God. That's not what Elijah says. In fact, he opens up this conversation with her and he says, would you get me a cup of water? He's asking for a very simple thing, but it's kind of a little test. He's kind of saying, are you the right person? Has God directed you to help me? And she faithfully responds. She faithfully responds. And then Elijah adds something to that. He does that thing that maybe you did to your siblings. I know Cindy did it to me all the time. That whole thing of, while you're up, you know, could you get me something else while you're up? Elijah says, hey, while you're getting that water, can you get me a sandwich? Now, I know the Hebrew doesn't say sandwich there. It says a little piece of bread. But he's basically saying, are you going to be faithful to what God's calling you to do here? Even though he knows her situation, aware of her situation, Elijah asks her to give her last bit of food. Elijah asks her to give her last bit of food. And look how the widow responds. The widow responds with faithful obedience, yes, but also with brutal honesty. She shares with him the reality of her situation. She says, I have nothing in my house to give you. I don't even have a scrap of bread left. In fact, I was on my way to gather up this firewood so I could make one last fire to make one last meal. And then my son and I, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. This is not exaggeration. This is not, you know, your children who look in your cupboards and say, we have nothing to eat. This literally is, she has nothing to eat. And the part about her dying is not an exaggeration. She and her son are about to starve to death. This drought has hit her community hard. This reality of her being a poor widow, she has no financial resources. She has no safety net. She's preparing her last meal. And yet, God has asked her to provide and help the prophet. Will she respond with faith? Will she respond with obedience? Let's keep reading. Look at verses 13 through 16. Sometimes God provides. Sometimes God says yes through his provision. God says yes through his provision. Look what Elijah tells her. He says, don't be afraid. That's an important way to start if you think about her situation. She's at the end of her rope. She's in trouble. Elijah says, don't be afraid. And then he goes on to say, would you go home and still go about what you're going to do? Build your fire, use these resources, bake your last meal. Oh, by the way, give me a loaf of that bread, and then you and your son eat. Think about what he's asking her to do. He's asking her to step out in faith and trust God. Unconditionally trust God. By saying, don't be afraid, and the rest of that, he's asking her, challenging her to demonstrate unconditional trust in God. Unconditional trust in God. Yes, of course, he tells her what's going to happen. He gives her the promise from the Lord. But how does she know that's going to come true? She has to trust. She has to have faith. Think about the hours that it would have taken for her to go home and do this. And as she's scraping that last flour out of the container and using that last bit of oil, she's thinking to herself, this is it. If God doesn't come through, we're toast. We're done. That's what she's thinking as she's preparing this last meal. But she faithfully does what she's supposed to do. Verse 15 tells us the widow did exactly as Elijah had told her. So she had been directed by God to help the prophet. She had been directed by Elijah to do this. She faithfully follows through. And we know that God said yes because the miracle happened. See, Elijah had told her, you use those supplies, you use that flour, that oil tonight, you bake that last meal, and God will replenish those supplies miraculously. You will always have enough. No matter how much you make, God will replenish those supplies. You will never run out. You will always have enough. Now notice what isn't promised. She wasn't promised that the big truck would deliver 6 tons of flour to her house and she would have this mass abundance. She wasn't promised an endless supply of food. She's not promised abundance. She's promised her daily bread, that God will always provide enough. For her family, for Elijah, God will always promise, will always provide enough. But notice it's day by day. She's been promised her daily bread. Each and every day she has to go about trusting God to realize that tomorrow morning I'm going to have to wake up and trust God again. I'm going to have to trust God for my daily bread. She faithfully follows through. And verse 16 tells us that day after day after day after day, this is what happened. God provided daily bread, enough for her and her family, and enough for Elijah. So through God's provision, he's taking care of not only his prophet, but this woman who would have died without this, and her son. And she's the one that God's working through. The instrument of grace that is being used, she has to trust God every day as she goes about baking these meals and taking care of this prophet. Now, there's an echo here from an earlier passage in the Old Testament. Remember the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? They didn't have the resources to grow or produce their own food. So God said, I will take care of you. I will provide your daily bread. From heaven each day will come manna. And all you have to do is go out and gather it up. You don't have to do anything else. It's just going to come to you. I will provide it. Each and every day you will have enough. You will have your daily bread. Eat as much as you want. Enjoy it as much as you want. But understand, it's just for that day. Enough for that day. If you try to save any, and some of them did, you know, because it's difficult to trust God. So some of them would try to hoard the manna and stick some away for later. And what would happen to it overnight? Because it would turn rotten. God said, trust me enough to provide your daily bread. And those that did, sure enough, there was daily bread the next day. Those who tried to hoard it, it turned rotten. Except that one day a week when they were told to gather a double portion. That way they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath. God provided their daily bread in a miraculous way, dropping it from heaven for them to gather. That's the same concept that's shown here in 1 Kings 17. Daily bread. Trusting God for daily bread. Now, most of us Americans, we don't have to trust God at that level. You know, daily bread for us is sort of a given. Most of us are going to have several meals today, more than we need, most likely. But the reality is, we've distanced ourselves from that. We have many different layers. Now, granted, we've worked hard. God's given abilities that we've used, and we've worked hard or saved well, invested well. We are now enjoying maybe Social Security or retirement funds or good investments that we made. Maybe family connections have grown. But regardless, all of that starts with God's provision. God said yes, and he continues to say yes and provide for you. And it's important for us to remember that, even if it's several layers away from daily bread. Even if it's several layers away, still remember that God provides. Keep that perspective, and don't take that for granted. Be thankful. Have that perspective that God is providing for you, and that each and every day, that's a yes from God. He's providing for your needs and a lot of times our wants. Notice that in verse 16, it appears like everything's happily ever after, right? The widow is being provided for, her son, Elijah. God is just miraculously answering their prayers and saying yes. But we know real life is not like that. Verse 17 through 20, tragedy strikes. And sometimes the yes feels pretty far away. Sometimes God's yes to our prayers, it feels pretty far away, distant. Look what happens in verses 17 through 20. The widow's son gets sick. And the implication is that he gets sick and goes downhill over the course of days. And then he dies. As horrible of a tragedy as that is, it's a horrible trauma anytime when a parent loses a child. But think about her situation. It's even more so. Not only has her son died, but her future has died as well. If you know about that culture in that time, women were dependent upon the men in their lives for their financial stability, for their security, for food and shelter. First, it was living in her father's house, then the house of her husband, then the house of her son. But this woman, her husband has passed away, and her father is most likely deceased as well. Her only hope is this young son that she's caring for, that someday he will grow into a man that will care for her. And now he's gone. Her future is gone as well. So is it any wonder she reacts like she does? Look at the words that she says in this passage. She basically lashes out and she says, she blames the prophet. Did you notice that? She cries out in her deep anger, her deep depression, her deep grief. She's grieving deeply and she blames Elijah as she says, did you come here to punish me for my sins? Did you come here to kill my son? Think about what she's saying. In her deep grief, she's doing what sometimes we do. We get superstitious and we bring in those superstitions from pagan cultures where the gods were mad at someone, so they smited them by taking away a loved one. That's what she's articulating. In her depression and her anger and her grief, she's crying out in a way, she's just lashing out emotionally. Now, notice Elijah doesn't confront or rebuke her for that. Those strong emotions are normal. They're natural. Anyone who had such a loss to suffer would react that way. So Elijah's not going to confront her or rebuke her for that. Those are normal, intense, strong emotions. They need to be expressed. Grief must be processed and expressed. It's a difficult reality to go through. And notice what Elijah does. He too is grieving. He too is intense emotional time. He goes up to his upper room, taking the deceased child with him. And look what he prays. These are not nice little fold your hands Sunday school prayers. These are intense, vulnerable, raw, emotional prayers. Notice he asks why. Elijah asks why, and he blames God. Elijah cries out, and in doing so, he asks why, and he blames God. These are common when we go through grief, when we go through such times of tragedy. We ask that difficult question of why. Elijah says, why, God, did you allow tragedy to come to this woman's house? This widow who did nothing but help me, and this widow who you directed to help me, this widow who you brought to me. Why did you allow tragedy to come to her house and cause her son to die? Elijah is asking why, and he's blaming God. Notice there's no lightning bolt that comes down from heaven that strikes him for such insolence. No, these are normal, intense emotions. And God made our intense emotions. He can handle them. So we don't have to be ashamed if we have such feelings, if we have such emotions, if we have such natural and normal reactions to grief. This is normal. This is what we're supposed to do with these emotions. Because notice what they're doing. They're not running from God or cursing God or isolating themselves. They're praying. They're praying. Now, they're intense prayers, of course, but they're not giving up on God. They're crying out to God. That Hebrew word, crying out, is an intense, anguished prayer. He's crying out to God. He's begging God, asking God to meet him and help him. And notice he keeps on praying. So often in our struggles, our grief, our times of tragedy, we want to withdraw. We want to stop praying. But the reality is that's the time we got to pray through those intense emotions. Keep praying. That's what Elijah does. And if you don't have the strength to pray, get someone else around you that'll pray for you. Know that the Holy Spirit's praying for you. Chapter 8 of Romans tells us that. Elijah keeps on praying. Look what he prays, verses 21 through 24. When God says yes, faith is secured. When God says yes, faith is secured. Elijah keeps on praying. He boldly asks that God would restore the life of this child. Verses 21, he cries out to God again. That's the same intense, anguished, agonizing prayer. He puts with it a physical act. He places his body over the child just to show his longing. He's crying out to God, and his physical form is reflecting that. And he prays it three times. Now, three is not some magic number. It just shows the intense magnitude of his prayers, the deep intensity of this prayer. He's crying out to God three times for the life of this child, boldly coming before the Father and begging and pleading that God would respond. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the deepest moments of agony in his life, he cried out to God three times as well. It's to show the intensity, the magnitude of this emotion, of this struggle. The Apostle Paul, when dealing with the thorn in the flesh, cried out to God three times that it would be removed. Sometimes that intensity, that anguish needs to be expressed in such a three times kind of way. It's not a magic formula or anything like that. It just shows the intense passion and desire of Elijah for this child to be revived. Verse 22, God says yes. God says yes. Within His will, within His plan, God says yes, and His child is brought back to life. Elijah has the joy of carrying the child down to his mother. Imagine the rejoicing that would have taken place. Verse 24 doesn't quite capture the sense of this moment, but the woman is affirming her faith not only in Elijah the prophet of the Lord, but in the Lord Himself. She's affirming that her faith has been proven to be true, that her faith that God has provided all this time, that God has said yes at this moment. She affirms that, and faith is secured. Now, some of you at this moment are thinking, yes, Brian, I understand that, but what about those times when God doesn't say yes? Because so many of us have had times when God has said no or has said wait. The first thing I remind you is God answers all prayers. The answers can be no or wait, but sometimes they're yes. And if we really adjust our perspective, we see all around us that God is saying yes through His provision, through His plans, through our security in Christ. God is saying yes. So focus first on that. Then we come to those difficult times when God says no. And my conjecture, my thought with you for just for a moment is that when God says no or wait, that's a temporary answer. That's a temporary answer. Let me explain what I mean. About 10 years ago, I prayed that God would restore my sight. And He said wait, and then He said no. But that's a temporary answer. See, someday when I'm with Jesus, I will see Jesus. Many of you have prayed for a physical ailment or an emotional struggle to be taken away, and God, for whatever reason within His will, has said no. He's asked you to trust Him. And as you trust Him, realize that that no is temporary, and that someday, either this lifetime or the next, God will set you free from that as well. Some of you have prayed to stay with loved ones, have loved ones remain with you, and instead, they've gone home to be with the Lord. And that's a very difficult time, but again, temporary. Someday, when in God's timing, you go home, you'll be reunited with that loved one. God will reunite. There's a wonderful verse that's at the bottom of your handout. It's out of 2 Corinthians 1:20. It talks about the reality that in Christ, all of God's promises are fulfilled and all of God's promises are yes. That through Jesus Christ, God fulfills His promises and He says yes. That brings Him great glory because of how we can respond. The reality that we can trust Him and walk in faith, even if we have answers that we struggle with, even if difficult times come, even if those moments where we have to exercise faith are frequent. The reality is God can be trusted. God says yes. He delights in saying yes. So today I ask you, how are we going to remember that? How will we remember that God is a good God and He delights in saying yes? Within His will, within His plan, within His purposes, He delights in saying yes. And if we delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our hearts. And then maybe there's an area of your life that you've overlooked where God has said yes. It's time to thank Him and praise Him for that. And other areas, you need to remember that the answers of no and wait are just temporary. In God's timing, the answer will be yes. Would you pray with me? God, as we prepare for communion this morning, as we prepare to celebrate that love that You have for us, as we prepare to remember yet again the sacrifice on the cross and how You said yes to our sins being forgiven, the debt being paid, and us being set free from sin and death, Lord, for that ultimate yes where You rose from the dead, we thank You for that. We thank You that You've won victory for us and that someday, Lord, we will all taste of Your glory and Your love in a real, tangible way. We thank You for that. Help us, Lord, to celebrate now, to remember through communion, to be trusting You as we pray and as we continue to walk with You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Today is the first day of the month of June. It is the tradition within the United Methodist Church on that first Sunday of the month to receive the elements of Holy Communion. And as we do that now, I remind you of the teaching of John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church. John Wesley said that this altar belongs to God, not to us. And therefore, anyone who would come is invited to come. We come repenting of our sins, preparing our hearts, but we come to receive because God invites us to receive. To all who will come, Jesus says, come and receive. As the bread is passed among you, we invite you to take a piece. Jesus took bread very much like this and said, "This is my body broken for you." And as often as we take communion, we remember what it means. We remember that Jesus gave himself up for us. No one took his life. Who can? Who could possibly take the life of God and become human? No one. So what Jesus did was he gave himself for us. On that cross, Jesus gave his life, paying a penalty that you and I owe. Long ago, God told us that if we sin, the result of sin is death. Something dies because of sin. We've seen that in some simple ways. We've noticed it when relationships die because of sin. When business deals die because of sin. We've seen that in some ways. The reality is, because of sin, death has entered into our world. So Jesus offered to pay the price of death, his life for all of us, for your life, for my life. As often as we receive this bread and later this cup, we remember that. We remember what he's done for us. As you receive now,
thank you.
love to say yes. Your greatest example of that we've just received. As you have said yes to us, like Elijah and the widow and so many others, we say yes to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, because of the time, let's stand together and sing the first and the last verses. Great is thy faithfulness.